Mr. President, members of the faculty, members of the student body, relatives of Dr. Francis Pieper, and friends. Today I want to speak to you about two people whom I believe the Savior regards as great in his kingdom. First, I want to take an example out of the laity. About 18 years ago, when I was pastor at Eau Claire, Wisconsin, Dr. Walter A. Meyer, the Lutheran, our speaker at the time, addressed an assembly of about 3,000 people in the crowded auditorium of the city of Eau Claire. After the service was over and the people had departed, I was just going out, like other pastors, picking up some of the altar portions which we had brought to be used, the paraments and the like. I was leaving at the door when some of the ushers called us and said, "Look what we have here." And they showed us a 3-cent stamp and a letter with it. The letter was written by a member of my congregation. It said, "Dear Dr. Meyer, I tried hard to save a little money for this offering because I wanted to help your worthy cause. But I was able to find only this one stamp. And I thought you could perhaps use it to answer a letter of someone who writes you." Now, that stamp surely humbled every one of us. The more so when we know the story of this woman. She was at that time, she is fainted now, she was at that time about 40, 45 years of age. Single woman who used her home to clothe the needy. She received about $17 a month for each one whom she cared for. Every day I could see her driving by the parsonage, wheeling one of her patients by. She kept about 14 to 17 of them, fed, clothed, and nursed them. And she accepted them only if they would allow her to tell them about her Christ. Surely, our Savior said, "If any will be great among you, let him be your servant." She belongs to one of God's great, his servants. As Christ said in one of his gospels of another woman, she did what she could. And inasmuch as she did it under Christ, she was great in service. I tell you this, lest we think that the great in Christ's kingdom are found only among the teachers of religion, the theologians of the church. Anyone who gives his life in service to Christ, according to the abilities that God gives, under the grace of Jesus, can be great in God's kingdom. Such a man was Dr. Francis Pieper. Dr. Francis Pieper belongs to the class of God's gentlemen. I know him not perhaps as well as some of you who lived much more closely and were associated on much more intimate terms with him. I know him as a student and later on as a pastor who loved him, who felt that he learned for the rest of his life so much that was practical and valuable in his ministry. I remember a time where I went through serious doubts as to the truth of Christianity as they pertained to Rome. And I read everything that I could get hold of. But it was Dr. Pieper's approach to grace that was so convincing and settled matters for me. I owe him that debt of gratitude all my life. It's amazing that when you go through our nation and meet various pastors of different age brackets and find how everyone who had him as a teacher speaks highly of him. What a teacher, they say. What a man of Christian sincerity. How they love him, all of us. If I were to summarize his work, I'd say he made Christ great to us. You always felt not so much what a great man Dr. Pieper is, but what a Christ we have, how true our doctrine is, and you loved it. The three shibboleths, if I may describe them as such, of Lutheranism are sola gratia, sola fidei, and sola scriptura, in that order. And they were that for Dr. Pieper, too. In all his lectures, it was always first the grace of God in Christ, and then the faith by which it is appropriated, and then the scriptures which must guide men who would keep it. You find that, too, in his presentation of his dogmatics. You know, when he was asked to write it, he didn't write Volume 1 first, which deals with Scripture. He wrote first Volume 2, which starts with grace and Christ who brings it and the faith by which we receive it. And then he wrote Volume 1, and he had to preface that, too, with a long introduction in which, if you examine it closely, it is always a recapitulation of grace and then the Scriptures to sustain it. Yes, he followed the shibboleths of Lutheranism in their order. He loved to call attention to the doctrine of grace, how it is altogether God's mercy that we are saved. The word that he left indelibly impressed upon me was that of St. Paul in Galatians 5, verses 1 to 6, where Paul comes to grips with the Judaizers who taught that man is justified by Christ, but there must be that work of circumcision. And if that isn't carried out, you cannot be saved. And how beautifully he answered it when he said, Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever are justified by the law. You're fallen from grace. Now that word, Christ is become of no effect unto you, the original, cut irgetete, is a word which means severed from Christ. And it is used in another scripture to describe the cutting off as it takes place when a woman is severed from her husband in death. Ye are as cut off from Christ as a woman who is from her marriage vows when her husband has died, who are redeemed by the works of the law. Ye are severed completely from Christ. Oh, how he liked to remind us of that. Lest we lose grace, God's grace, and lest we lose our salvation. But you can't teach grace except you keep grace by faith. And faith is always in opposition to man's merit. And so our beloved doctor used it. And you need to sustain grace and faith by the guidelines of God, lest the wickedness of our deceitful hearts misguide us. And so it's sola scriptura. But Dr. Pieper also knew that you can't get grace across to people unless you do it by the way of sin and grace. In this, Dr. Pieper excelled. He knew how to apply sin and grace to our hearts. And he does it in his dogmatic, in such a fashion that you cannot help but love Christ with each presentation. I think here many fail to appreciate his true greatness. I'm sure that those who quote him as the final formulation for every doctrinal point of view and answer, or who want to use him as the last answer for every case of casuistry, do him injustice. He never meant to formulate the last word by which every doctrinal utterance is ever to be stated. He meant to make men love grace, and he taught his doctrines and approached each question of theology only from the viewpoint of sin and grace. And if that's understood, his dogmatics will live even to this generation, and his writings will breathe in our lives our love for Christ. And if I can gain a little of that, my purpose will have been achieved. Dr. Pieper excelled in applying sin and grace to our hearts. The texts that I remember are such as these: when thou enlargest my heart, I will run the way of thy commandments. When thou comfortest me, as the original would put it, when thou comfortest me, I will run the way of thy commandment. A man is comforted when, recognizing his sin, he sees it covered in Christ. Or as Jeremiah put it, or God through Jeremiah, I will write my law in their hearts. I'll put it in their inward parts. I will forgive their sins. Their iniquities will I remember no more. Everyone ought to read that section in Volume 1 of Pieper's Dogmatics, page 463 in the English translation, where he cautions one, lest we deface God's gracious countenance, and points up the fact that any turning towards work righteousness in any doctrine of Scripture defaces the gracious countenance of God, and that is tragic.
How beautifully he summarizes his view on God when he says, "Our knowledge of God would fill us with terror if the scriptures had not revealed to us that he is a gracious God, that the one invisible, holy, immutable, infinite, omnipresent, all-wise, living, just God is a gracious God. Gracious in Christ, gracious for Christ's sake." We must point out that there is no Trinity, that if there is no Trinity, then there is no eternal Son of God, no incarnation, no vicarious atonement, no justification by faith, no peace with God through Christ, then there is only law with all its obligations, demands, threats, and curses. In all his writings, it is always, how does this stand in relationship to sin and grace? Even the doctrine of the Trinity and the attributes of God. We think of God's omnipresence. Dr. Pieper calls attention, we must never think of it except in its relationship as it is practical to our lives. It frightens us when we think of God present when we sin. It comforts us when we think of him present with his grace, with his pardoning love in Christ, with his loving kindness. And so, wherever he spoke, he was always grace by way of sin and grace. Dr. Pieper was also an excellent psychologist, and therefore effective with his students. So many of so many generations wouldn't call him great if he hadn't some great gift. We know he served for 12 years as president of our synod, 53 years as professor at our seminary, 44 years as president of this institution. No man attains so high regard among many and serves in so many capacities so long unless there is something that men regard about him as great. And I say he was also a great Christian psychologist because he approached men by the way of sin and grace. Last Tuesday, I was called to make a sick call to Monroe, Wisconsin. Took a 150-mile one-way trip to give communion to a dying member of my congregation. I asked old Pastor Emeritus West, father of our evangelist, Oswald West, to go along with me. And we traveled the trip and discussed Dr. Pieper, the synod and the seminary. And I wish you could have heard how he suddenly said, "Oh, Dr. Pieper, how we loved him." Here was an old man, 83 years old, telling him how he loved him in his day. Then he told me of a little experience. He said, "You know, the first thing I remember about him was that when we came to the seminary in our day, we were out in the hall, and here was Dr. Pieper, whom we all had heard so much about, picking up the matchsticks that boys had dropped on the floor. And he picked them up and put them in his hand. Then he went into the classroom and put them in the wastebasket and gave us a talk about what he expected from us. But he also made us love Christ. It seemed as though he warmed our hearts in that first address in his love for Christ. And then he said, and he concluded by and put this appendage to it and said, "Now, students, I would appreciate it if you'd be so kind that when you see matches lying on the floor that you'd help me pick them up. And better still, don't throw them down in the first place." And he said, "You know, I can't remember ever seeing a match lying on the floor ever since." It's one of the examples of how he approached men. His greatness in his psychological approach to his students. I remember an incident in the classroom. For instance, when we'd ask questions, and you know the boys like to ask the kind of questions that'll surely stump the professor. There were certain ones which were particularly tricky questions that he would answer something like this. He'd take a notebook out and say, "Now that question I want to mark down. This is the 174th time it was asked." Then he'd put a book away. Of course, that was a good psychological gesture. It immediately took all the pomp and pride out of the question. You just thought, well, if so many thought of it, I'm not the first one. And it made you listen to a man who had answered it 170 times, said Moore. Or I think again of that Christmas time, just about this time of the year. The faculty must have had a meeting at that time in which they were concerned. I know that some of the boys had been disciplined right around that time about some serious matters. And the faculty felt constrained to talk to all of us about our behavior during the holidays. And I never forget Dr. Pieper's address. It seemed that his lesson that day was particularly inspiring. He made you feel your guilt before God, your utter poverty in spirit, and then the blessedness of being one whom God counts in the kingdom for the Christ, for the dear Christ's sake. And then when he had finished, he said, "And now, boys, you're going home on your Christmas vacation to be with the members of your the home congregation. Let your light shine there for Christ." And then he said, "He came down because he loved you and he served you. Don't let him down. Don't hurt him. He'll never hurt you. He never let you down. Goodbye." It was just like a hush descended on the classroom. We walked all the way from this building through the quadrangle out towards our room, and then first some of the students began to speak. And they'd say, "Wasn't that wonderful? You felt as though, I don't want to let Christ down." It was Christian psychology, simply applied by a man who loved God's grace and knew how to deliver it to our hearts. I remember another occasion when I was standing over there by one of the dining rooms with the man who now is Pastor Beaver in the West Coast, a friend of mine. We were looking up at the lighted cross on KFUO. And as we were looking at it, Dr. Pieper happened to take one of his evening strolls, and he came by and he looked at us and he said, he reached in his pocket and said, "Who put up that cross? I'd like to contribute my share towards it." We told him, "No, you can't do that. The students have paid for it already. It's a gift of the students to remind all generations that from this seminary, Christ is to be the heart of its preaching." Oh, then his eyes lighted up and he looked at that cross and he said, "Boys, that's a wonderful thing. The whole world exists only for that cross. When you go out, think of this. God didn't choose angels. He didn't take angels to preach that cross. He took sinners like you and like me, and he let us preach it. I hope you'll preach it and make it the heart of all your messages. Who would forget it? The light in his eyes, the kindly way in which he addressed us." And we went out to preach that cross. And now, it wouldn't be right if we didn't tell you some of the fruitage that we believe comes from bringing it down to our families, to our congregations, to the hearts of our people. Let me give you a few illustrations from my own experience, where I think the things I learned at the feet of Dr. Pieper, oh yes, from other brethren too, but chiefly in a way from Dr. Pieper, brought it down to the level of people, the people whom I had to serve, the kind of people you'll serve. You know, I had a sermon in Eau Claire some years ago on the question of on sin and grace. And I had just read what Dr. Pieper had written on it, reviewed Dr. Walter's Law and Gospel. And I told my people that, you know, in Christian education or in the education of your children, it isn't enough just to scold them, to punish them, and to get them to be obedient. They need to be forgiven. They need to be assured of Christ's love again and again. Don't use the law to get good results. You use Christ's grace. Use the gospel. After I delivered that sermon, I came home, and here in the front room was my little 3-year-old daughter of the time, my little Dorothy, standing and looking up defiantly at her mother, stamping her foot and saying, "I won't." And then she said, "Now here comes Daddy. He'll talk to you." And then I went to her and I said, "Oh, Dorothy, is that the way you talk to your mother? That's..." And I saw there was that same stamping of the foot, that same defiant glance in the eye, and that same adamant appearance and attitude towards me. As though she were to say, "And now you're coming too." Well, she could tell me too what she thought. And then I remembered my sermon. And I said, "Oh, but Dorothy, God still loves you. And Jesus loves you. He died for you. And we love you too." And then all of a sudden there was a change in her eyes. She turned around, went up the steps towards my office. I wondered, what's she going to do? I followed her quietly. And as she went up into my study, walked up to the picture of Christ, the Good Shepherd, and she said, I'm sorry, Jesus. Grace did it. Forgiveness, pardon, God's love moved her. It is effective down on the lowest level of Christian education, right in the home. Well, let's take another illustration. When I was in Aurora some years ago, I had a young lad, we'll call him Ralph. He seemed to be the type that was very ornery, disobedient, want to show the pastor's place. I'm not taking orders from anyone. Well, he sat there in front of me, and I sensed it, that he was defying me. And so I began the lesson, and as I continued teaching, I saw him nudging the students to the right and to the left and looking me straight in the eyes, though he were to say, what are you going to do about it? And so I finally said, Ralph, stand. That's really a sin to disturb a lesson in which we try to bring to people God's message. And you interfere not only with your own learning, but with the learning of others. That's wrong. Now stand and think it over. And then I went on, built up the lesson to build up a consciousness of sin towards God. And I came to the part where I said, but this is what Christ died for. And he took away everything that's wrong in us. And he took away what was wrong in Ralph, too. Ralph, sit down. Think of that, Christ. And let's give him something of ourselves the rest of the lesson. And then I went on again. As I continued teaching, he continued the same thing. It didn't seem to work. And then I said, now, Ralph, stand. That's terrible. I gave you God's grace. I gave you the best gift I could, knew how, and you despised it. And so he stayed standing for the remainder of the lesson. I continued building up a feeling, a consciousness of guilt, a desire for Christ in the class, and then I say, and just think, isn't it good again to think Christ pardons you these sins which I've pointed out to you, except, of course, Ralph. And so I dismissed the class and said, Ralph, you stay here. Think it over. And then when you're ready, come down and tell me you're sorry. So I went down to the kindergarten room where my wife was teaching, and I waited and waited and waited and waited, and he didn't come. Then finally I began a struggle within myself. What shall I do? What would Christ do, I thought? I could take him home to his parents. I could send him home from school. But then I thought of Christ coming into this world, not to people who wanted him, but to defiant mankind. While we were yet sinners, he died for us. And I thought I could go to him like Christ, too. I ought to go to him in Christ's stead. And so I went up to that room and I said, Ralph, Christ still wants you. He loves you. And then he broke out crying. He said, oh, Pastor, I'm sorry. And I want to tell you, he was a changed lad. Grace changed him. Sin and grace, the things we learned here, that our church teaches, they go right down into your teaching in the practical ministry. 2 years ago, I got a call to Chicago. About 12 years ago, to be exact. I was scared of Chicago. I didn't want to live in Chicago. I'd been raised near it. There's one place I didn't want to be, a large congregation in Chicago. I trembled at the thought, and I declined the call the first time until it came a second time, and then I could see no way of evading it and took it. I feared those large, tall boys in the eighth grade, and I'd heard so much about how rough they could be with previous teachers. But then I thought why sin and grace should settle any situation. And I would try those techniques. So I had the faculty talk over with me those sections in Dr. Pieper's Dogmatics on sin and grace. I told some of his how he approached his students from that approach. Then we read Walter's Law and Gospel, selected portions, and applied them to student situations. You know, a few months later, a woman who lived right across the street said, you know, Pastor, I can't understand it. I used to see a fight out there almost every day. Haven't seen any since you've started. Oh, she might have missed some. But I know the change was obvious. She saw a change. And months later, she said the same thing. I was pleased to hear it. But perhaps this little anecdote will show you how my faculty and my principal caught the idea and what it did. One day I went into the office, and here were three pupils. One was little Freddie, about fourth grade. Little fellow, energetic type,
always in trouble, but a good boy. And there was a little girl and another lad there. I said, why are you here? Well, the principal sent us. And the little girl started to cry. Then little Freddie said, oh, she's here for the first time. She's scared. Well, then he said to her, you don't have to be afraid. When he comes here, the principal will just tell you that you sinned and you ought to be sorry, but he'll also forgive you, so don't worry. And I marveled. I said to him, you know just how it goes. Well, I said to him, have you been here before? Yes, he said, the third time, as he hung his head. And I said, did the principal tell you that the other two times? Yes. Yeah. And still you're here again? Then he said, oh, Pastor, and he hung his head. Last night I prayed that God would help me to be the good kind of boy I ought to be, but I just didn't make it. Well, isn't it a sign that God had wrought in his heart the desire that's right? I thought of the words that Dr. Pieper so often used. I will write my law in their hearts. I'll put it in their inward part. I will forgive their sins. It is the forgiveness of sins that writes in man's heart the will to serve God. This is a most practical truth. Really, theology, from the viewpoint of sin and grace, is the most practical thing in the world. And, ladies and gentlemen, it is the only thing that is of value in our church. I think some of you here still remember President Calvin Coolidge. Remember some years ago when he, as president, was known as Silent Cal because he was so laconic in his replies, so brief in his speech. One day he attended a service, and the reporters surrounded him, and they asked him questions about that service, and they said to him, what did the minister preach about? He said, sin. What did he say about it, they asked. He was against it, the president replied. Now, that may have a touch of humor in it, but in a way, ought it not be different? If a similar man of like brevity of speech should report briefly about you or me, our teaching, our preaching, what ought it to be? Shouldn't it rather be this? What did he speak about? About sin. What did he say about it? He forgave it. He forgave it. That was what Dr. Pieper did in every class. That's what he wanted us to do. And that is, when done, the only effective way of changing hearts and making people to love Christ. Someday, we shall all come to that stage in our earthly pilgrimage when the days ahead will be few, when the hours left to us in service to God will not be many, and when the opportunities granted will be scarce, when we can only look back to the life of the past in this life, and oh, how great it will be to have that life covered with God's grace, and so made acceptable in his sight. And in that connection, I want to tell you about my father's experience some years ago. In 1943, he retired from the ministry after 43 years of service. He was a pastor, several congregations in Michigan, then in Illinois, and finally near Chicago. He was visitor of the circuit, service secretary of the Board of Education in the Northern Illinois District, and was highly regarded in conferences by his brethren. But he had retired now and suffered several slight strokes at the age of 71, was forced to retire. The young man had taken over and had done a lot of things in the church that he hadn't been able to do. He started missionary programs, brought new people to the church, gained people my father could never gain. That didn't bother him too much at first. But the few days shortly before his dying, he seemed to regret that. He looked over the past. Oh, he was glad to see this young man win these people, but he regretted that he hadn't been able to win them. And he would say, as he condemned himself, why didn't I do some of these things? Why didn't I
When Mr. So-and-so and Mrs. So-and-so. How come that I didn't start some of these mission programs? He was condemning himself almost for everything the young man did. Then I reminded him that he was a wonderful father and had brought up his children in the nurture of God's word, that he knew how to apply sin and grace so beautifully to his people, and how in the sick visits where I'd been with him on occasion, he had comforted so many, and how they would rise to call him blessed. Then I told him how as a pastor in the circuit, he had done much for our schools in winning pastors and teachers to a sin and grace program in Christian education. But all that didn't mean much to him. There was still that furrowed brow, those trembling lips, those eyes that looked so disappointed and fearful. Then I said to him, "Oh, Pa, you know there was only one perfect minister, one perfect shepherd of souls, one perfect teacher of religion, and that was Jesus Christ, your Savior. And you know that he places his holy ministry right over yours and makes it beautiful in his sight. Think of that." And then the furrowed brow cleared up, the eyes looked bright, the face turned into a smile, and then he reached out his hand and thanked me and said, "That's the only thing that counts. The only thing that can really make a man ready to go to his God. If it was good enough to die by gentlemen and ladies, it's good enough to live by. And with those who are today in the strength and full bloom of youth and young manhood, those who are in the mature age of years of service and in the golden age of experience in Christ's kingdom work, can all give yet, by the mercies of God, much of themselves in service to Christ and be counted great by him. For the apostle calls us and says, and he says it in a word that Dr. Pieper often used to like to quote to us, 'I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice.'" And if, as we review the two people whom I would regard as great in the kingdom because they served God's grace in Christ, and if the review of this makes us feel like those who are poor in spirit or hungering after a righteousness in our teaching, in our preaching, in our study, then, oh, we are blessed indeed for Jesus' sake. Oh, the blessedness of the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Oh, the blessedness of them who do always hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. They shall be in the kingdom because of his grace. And they shall be filled because he would fulfill the jots and tittles of the law for them and so make them blessed. God grant greatness to us in service to Christ under grace, under his grace, as he granted it to this, our beloved doctor, whom we remember today in love.